We're in Judges chapter 2, and we're asking the question, why do our children leave the church? Judges chapter 2 is in a very important context in the Bible. It is after Joshua's ministry. Joshua was an amazing general, and he led the children into the promised land. And the idea that Joshua left with the children of Israel was that they would conquer and settle the promised land. Joshua, in case you are not familiar, is the word in our New Testament, Yeshua, or also translated Jesus. Jesus is our Joshua. And so Joshua is prominent in the book of Judges at the very beginning. We see Joshua mentioned, especially in the first two chapters. See, there's nothing wrong with the general. And looking forward, as the type that Joshua is, we have a perfect general who has gained salvation for us. Amen? But in Judges 2, we're going to find, sadly, a double-mindedness that infects and affects all of us. What we're going to see in Judges chapter 2 is a cycle that seems to play out. And it shows that half-hearted believers produce those who apostatize. In other words, we can't give anywhere. We can't give a foothold at all to Satan, can we? We can't not afford a foothold, because if you give Satan an inch, he'll take the whole universe, won't he? He wants you, and if he can't get you, he'll be glad to take your children. And so the outline tonight is very simple. It is this: if you want to lose your children, then don't take idolatry in your life seriously. If you want to lose your children, then forget to live the gospel out with your children. If you want to lose your children, then ignore your responsibility to disciple your children. And if you want to lose your children, don't teach your children to respond to God's chastening love. And so here we are. Just like in the book of Judges, we are in a place of pluralism. There are idols all around us. And if idols are not destroyed in our life, they will be adopted. They will also destroy our children. Jesus teaches the principle of radical amputation. We understand this in the medical field. When there is a cancer, you can't just cut part of it out. It all has to go. And Jesus says, if your eye offends you, as good as your eye is, and if your right hand offends you, as useful as your right hand is, if it causes you and leads you to idolatrous sin, what should you do? You should amputate it. We need to amputate idols from our lives. And what we're going to see tonight is that idolatry is very subtle. It's kind of like a frog in a kettle. And the heat just begins to turn up. A little taste of the world here, a little taste of the world there, a little worldly philosophy, and before you know it, you're double-minded. Oh, the activities in your life haven't changed. You're still going to church. You're still participating in various things, but your heart is being more and more thrilled and enthralled with the deceptive show that this world is playing. How do I know that? Because it's alive in me. Idolatry has to be put to death every day, sometimes minute by minute. Read a study recently about why children leave the church from Lifeway, which is the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. They spent a lot of time and research questioning young people, the ages between, referring to the ages of 18 through 22, but this is later in life where they're reflecting on why they left the church. Here's some reasons. Number one, I simply wanted a break from church, 27%. Now, this is not going to add up to 100%, by the way, because they could give multiple answers, so don't try to do that. I moved to college and stopped attending church, 25%. Work responsibilities prevented me from attending, 23%. Another quarter said, moved too far away from the church to continue attending. And it's assumed that they did not find a closer church. Another quarter, church members seemed judgmental or hypocritical. Another 20%, they didn't feel connected to the people in their church. 18%, I disagreed with the church's stance on political or social issues. And 17% said, I was only going to church to please others. They also interviewed young people who stayed in church. Why was it in that age bracket did they decide to stay in church? And listen to the answers. Church was a vital part of my relationship with God, 65%. I wanted the church to help guide my decisions in everyday life, 58%. Half of those surveys said, I felt the church was helping me to grow in my relationship with Christ. 42% remained in church because they were, quote, committed to the purpose and work of the local church. Ed Stetzer, the vice president at Lifeway, said this, quote, the vitality and everyday relevance these young people experienced in church is a stark contrast to church dropouts who wanted a break from church and felt unconnected. There's our word. If you want to see the difference between these two groups, and it goes all the way back to the book of Judges, it is that word, unconnected. You can have all the truth. You can even force behavior on people. But if the heart is not connected, you lose the next generation. And that's exactly what Judges chapter 2 spells out for us. And so, as we look at this, we want to start at verse number 6 because we ended in verse 5 last time. And here's the big first point. If you want to lose your children, then don't take idolatry in your life seriously. The second chapter of Judges is a second introduction to the book of Judges, and it's much like the first. It shows a cycle. In verse 5 of chapter 2, we kind of end on a high note. We find a repentance. We find the people sacrificing and turning back to God. And that's a good thing. Amen? That's a great thing. We need to do that. But in verse number 6, we read this. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. So we're going backwards and we're getting a new introduction. Okay? And just like in chapter 1, the introduction begins with the great general of the Old Testament, Joshua, pointing to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says that Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. Now notice in verse 8, Joshua is called the servant of the Lord. Unlike every leader of Israel, from Joseph to Moses, Joshua had the privilege of entering into the promised land, into the land of the inheritance. But there's something troubling in these verses. You see, what we find is that there's a half-heartedness that follows this. While that's devastating, what follows a half-hearted generation is even more frightening. Now, it's not that this generation didn't receive the warning. Look back in Joshua chapter 24, verses 19 and 20. And who would like to stand and go ahead and read that? Joshua 24, verses 19 and 20. Okay, Brother Cedric, come on up here and read it for us. Yep, 24.
But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good."
And then read verse 23, if you would.
He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel."
Amen. So you see the contrast. You see the warning. Put away the gods. Don't serve the gods. If you serve the gods, the false gods who are no gods, then you are going to be judged by the Lord. So they were warned. Now, as frightening as it looks to see this half-hearted generation, something even more frightening happens. They produce a generation that doesn't live for the Lord. They don't know the Lord. We're going to read that in just a second. But I want you to see the subtle influence of idols. They were to go and conquer the land and put away the idols. And instead, they began worshiping those idols. Idols, brothers and sisters, are dangerous. Idols are those things that steal our heart away from Christ. We put our focus and our attention and think that we're going to get happiness and satisfaction from them. It could be a relationship, an attitude that you desire. It could be a job position. It could be a certain way that you want your family to act. The heart, as we've said before, and as Calvin has said, is an idol-making factory. We could worship the color of these chairs. I mean, we could worship anything. Anything that makes you just so angry or depressed is kind of a barometer of where your idols are. What destroys you? What upsets you? What puts you out of your orbit? Come on, you know what it is. Fill in the blank. That is what is going to subtly destroy you. What is it you're willing to sin to get? What is it that you're willing to treat someone unkindly for? That's an idol. I don't know what it is. Because the heart is deceitful, as Jeremiah says. And what? Desperately wicked, who can know it? There is no one that can understand the depravity of the human heart. God sees it, He understands it, but no human being can. Dean Ulrich, in his book From Famine to Fullness, helpfully uncovers the subtle idolatry from our own hearts. He said this, "We judge God's love and faithfulness by how many of our desires have been met." That's how we judge God's love and faithfulness. When our desires do not materialize, our words are telling. Angry, accusing words reveal the idols in our hearts. So do selfish prayers, couched in pious and deferential language. Too often, it is not God's will that we want, but our will and our idols made possible by God. Subtlety. If you want to lose your children, don't pay attention to the idols in your life. If you want to lose this generation, maybe you say, "Well, I don't have children." Jesus said, "All those who do the will of God are His brothers and His sisters and His mother." All of this church is your family. And the children of this church are all of our children. And if you don't deal with idolatry in your life, someone may use you as an excuse. Not to leave the four walls of this building, but to leave the Lord. Well, secondly, if you want to lose your children, forget to live out the gospel with your children. And in verses 10 and 11, we see this frightening statement. Let's look at verse 10. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now, the word know does not refer to the fact that they had been ignorant of the Exodus or the Red Sea or the crossing of the Jordan or the walls of Jericho falling down, but rather they were ignorant that the saving acts of God were precious. In other words, they didn't have a heart connection. They didn't have an awe and an understanding of God's love and mercy and grace. They got the facts right, but they didn't have the affection. I want to speak to parents tonight. You can get all the facts right, but how you treat your children says more of your gospel than what your words. How you treat your children. What we're going to see tonight, and we're going to look into what the children of Israel forsook in the promised land in Canaan. When they lost that generation, what did they forsake? They forsook the law of God, to love God. And what we're going to see is that, listen to me, parents, this is so important. There is a relationship that is far more important than you being their father or mother and them being your child. Do you know what's more important than their first birth? Their second birth. And that's when they come into a relationship and union with Christ and God. And in a more profound way, they are not only your child and you their father and mother, you become brothers and sisters in Christ to serve one another, to love one another. And even though the authority and the dynamic is there in the home, honor thy father and mother, live long on the earth, that hasn't changed. But there is a sweetness, there's a deference, there's a respect, there's a love, there's a kindness that flows from brother to brother. My son here, Will, he's not just my son. There's a more important relationship that I have with him. He's my brother in Christ. And we pray together. We read the word together. He says things that just knock my socks off, and I have to repent. He's not trying to get me to repent. The Holy Spirit uses him. That's how it should be. If you don't have that connection, you very well may lose your children. Now notice in verse 11, the result of forgetting the gospel. The result of forgetting to live out that connection with all of God's promises. Verse 11, the people of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And what was that which was evil? What does it say they did? They served the Baals. Now, this is interesting. God says, turning to love and serve many gods, which are no gods at all, is evil. Now, this is very different from the definition of evil that we normally reserve for wickedness. Now, usually it's this radical behavior, and the truth be told, the generation that is being raised in this church is probably not being exposed to a lot of that radical behavior, but they are being exposed to idolatry constantly. Anything that replaces God with self is idolatry. Now the word Baal or Baal is a Canaanite word for Lord. And so they forgot about the connection that they had with Yahweh and they began to serve many lords, many gods. And it's striking what happens with this generation. Because their parents had faith. It says they served the Lord. Now, it was a half-hearted faith, but they had faith. Idols are enslaving. Idols are subtle. Ed Welch says it this way: either we love the Lord and serve God, or we will love and serve our idols. Idols exist in our lives because we love them and we invite them in. But once idols find a home, they are unruly and they resist leaving. In fact, they change from being the servants of our desires to being our masters. You let them in and they look so suave. But once they get in, they are ruthless. Beware. Blaise Pascal said this: there is nothing so abominable in the eyes of God and of men as idolatry, whereby men render to the creature that honor which is due only to the Creator. God deserves our affection. He deserves our worship. Number three, if you want to lose your children, ignore your responsibility to disciple your children. Verses 11 through 13 tell us about the fact that the people of Israel did what was right, what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Instead of discipling their children, they just did what was convenient. They worshiped idols. Now, whose responsibility is it when a child becomes an adult, leaves the church, and never comes back? Whose responsibility is it? Is it the parents or the children? The truth is, it's both. Now, parents, we have a divine responsibility given to us to guard our children. And oftentimes it is friends and influences that steal the hearts of our children, just like the Canaanites stole the hearts of the children of Israel. And so we have to be very careful. The other thing is that the mistakes made by the current generation are often not admitted. And so there is no humility, there is pride in the home, and often that makes the gospel stale and lifeless. And so the children become nominal, that is, name-only Christians. They know all the right answers, but where is the heart? Because they see their parents subtly worshiping idols. And so what happens in that next generation? They serve idols with vigor. Because what does lukewarmness do to the Lord? He wants to vomit, right? That's the same way children see lukewarm parents. They want to vomit. So they're going to be passionate about whatever they do. And if by God's grace they serve the Lord, they're going to serve the Lord. But by and large, children that come from lukewarm homes go out and they serve the world with abandon. We see this not only in Judges 2, but also in church history. Think about New England and the Pilgrims and the Puritans. Nearly all of the first settlers came between the years of 1620 and 1640, and they were true biblical born-again Christians. But by 1662, the first generation realized that the second generation was not following the Lord. And so they instituted what they called the halfway covenant. And that was, these were Presbyterians, so to get into the church, you were baptized as a baby. But because they had made no public profession of faith, They had to figure out what they were going to do because they had no voting members. Their voting membership was dwindling. So they said, well, if you've been baptized, you don't need to be converted. You can still vote in the church. That was the halfway covenant. Now, guess who messed all that up? 80 years later, Jonathan Edwards decided that that was a bad idea, that you needed to be converted to be part of a church. Hey, that's a pretty good idea, don't you think? Well, the Great Awakening came, one of the greatest preachers of the Great Awakening, but guess what his church did to him? Jonathan Edwards' church kicked him out because of the strife that came from putting away the halfway covenant. I'm glad for Jonathan Edwards. I want our parents and our people of influence in the children's lives to be like Jonathan Edwards, to look for that connection with God that our children need. Well, how can we make a difference? I know we're out of time, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what the children of Israel forgot when they went into the promised land. This is why they began worshiping idols. This is called the Shema. It is read daily by Jews, even to this very day. And actually, since we're taking Hebrew these days, I thought I'd read it in Hebrew first, and then we'll look at it in English. It says, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Shema means hear. And so, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he continues, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Deuteronomy 6:6 says this, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them how? Diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, this is not simply a passage telling us that we need to catechize our children. This is not telling us to go and give lectures to our children. Notice the wording. It talks about rising up, walking by the way, sitting down, and lying down. It's speaking of living out the truth of the good news in all of our lives. Without that connection, our children will worship with vigor the idols that we are subtly worshiping. Notice, teach them how to your children? Diligently. Talk of them. So this is more than beliefs and behavior. This is a personal experience with the living God that we all need to have. And several of you have mentioned that you're reading through the Bible. Some of you, you've read through it and you're reading through it a second time and a third time. Some of you have been reading the Bible for years. May the Word of God never become dull to your soul. That vital union that we have with Christ, that joy and the peace and the love and all the fruit of the Spirit, signifies our relationship with the Holy Triune God. And it is that vital union that will excite our children. It will blaze their souls with joy and peace and love. But you've got to let the gospel come not only out of the words that you catechize your children with, but even the manner in which you say them and the attitude in which you approach them. It must be love. You say, well, that means my children are going to walk all over me. The truth is, you don't have to tell children very much what the boundaries are if you're consistent. But if you are half-hearted in establishing those boundaries, they will break it every time. You ever seen this? Now, William, I'm going to pick on you. Now, William, I'm going to count to three. One, two, two and a half. Come on. I'm really serious. And I'm not really serious when I'm doing that. I'm lazy. And that doesn't mean I'm domineering. When we give discipline, it's with a broken heart, with love. It is the same way God approaches us. We were made in God's image. My children bear my image. And I love them, and He loves us. And when God approaches us, He doesn't smack us upside the head. He carefully says, our relationship has been injured. And that's how we ought to approach our own children. To cherish their friendship. To honor their personalities. To care for them. Because we are to do unto others as we would have others do unto us. And that includes our children. If that's the only law you have for child rearing, that's the best law. So it's more than a behavior. Well, we're out of time, so we're going to have to pick this up next time. And we'll get the rest of the chapter. But I want to encourage you tonight with a few reflective questions. First of all, we had a couple of funerals here this month. And some wonderful things were said at those funerals about the impact that those ladies had on the lives of other people. Can I ask you a question? What are your children, if you have children, what are your children going to say at your funeral? What's the legacy? Are you going to leave behind blessing or pain in their hearts? If you're not a parent, or your children are not living at home, how are you praying for and sharing the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with the younger generation in this church? Do they look at you and as their mother, as their father? Do you invest in the young people in this church? And I see it happening. I'm encouraged. But some of you may need to kick it up a little bit. I want you to know that I had no father that was engaged in my life. But I came to the church and I had tens of fathers. I had lots and lots of fathers that prayed for me, that cried with me. That I could pick up the phone when I was confused and scared, and I called them, and they settled my soul down. That's the responsibility that we have. If we decide to serve our subtle little idols instead of investing and discipling this generation, we will lose this generation, just as it was in Judges 2. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Actually, we're going to close in just a second. Let's just sing a hymn. Let's stand together and sing I Surrender All. See, I did better this time. I didn't end at 6:30. I'm getting better. Let's go ahead and sing All to Jesus. I Surrender. Sing it as a prayer to God. Isn't it great we can let go of our idols?